2 years ago, me and Jennifer were living in a mobile home in a trailer, which was nice, and we were blessed, and we were happy, and thankful for what God allowed us to have and live in. But I remember Jennifer's heart began to stir and desire more. I don't know what it is in a woman's heart to want to own a home. To me, renting is the way to go, because if I'm renting and it breaks, they have to fix it. If I own it and it breaks, I have to fix it. And usually when you're renting, they have to mow it, and they had but Jennifer, God started stirring Jennifer's heart to own a home. And so 2 years ago, well, really 4 years ago, we started looking all over this town, and we walked in probably 50 plus houses in this city, looking for the perfect house for us, and that would, you know what I'm saying, we could build a family and see Christmases and holidays, invite church people and have parties. That was our desire. And so we started looking, and about 2 years ago, Jennifer called me and said, "Hey, Cricket, I found this house." And so we went over to, I met her over there, and we looked at it. We walked in, and when you walked in, to us, it was awesome. Now, it was a house that was built in 1972, and hadn't a thing been changed in it since 1972. The carpet was still shag. The sheetrocks were still white. And when you took the picture off the frame, there was off the wall, there was still a silhouette of a picture frame sitting there, because it hadn't been painted in so long. And the popcorn ceilings had been there so long that, you know what I'm saying, you could just walk real fast and it would rain the little white pellets in your head. And it was, for lack of a better word, when you walked in and saw the house, man, it needed a lot of work. A lot of work. But I remember when we saw it, because we had such a desire, and really it had become a need in our life to own a home and have a home and be here in El Dorado and be able to be a part locally here, that our heart began to yearn for this. And when we saw this house, although this house had lots and lots of work that needed to be done, man, we were beyond ultimately elated to get the opportunity to do it. I remember we worked for 3 months to get the financing just right to where we could afford the home. When we finally got the home, they accepted our offer. They came, called us, said, "Come sign the papers, get the keys." We got the keys at like December 10th. And for us, we couldn't move into it because it was really unlivable at the time because of all the dust and dander. Larry was in there. We had to pull up all the floors. We took the house all the way back down to the studs and areas because the dirt and stuff, when we pulled the carpet up, literally, there was at least an inch of dirt underneath the carpet because the carpet hadn't been taken up since 1972. And there was levels of mold in rooms, you know what I'm saying, where the lady that lived there before us had one room that was a full plant room. She didn't have... So she had plants in this room. We could tell that because the carpet that was in there had at least 50 circles where potted plants in there. So when we pulled that carpet up, the floor was so covered in mold because she'd been watering plants, obviously, in there for years and years and years. It was unlivable. But when we got it, although when you walked in the door, it looked like tons and tons and tons and tons and hours and hours and hours and hours and monies and monies and monies worth of work that needed to be done to this house, we were still elated and excited. Could not believe God was giving us this opportunity and giving us the chance to be able to have and own this home. So we got it in December 10th, and we went in, tore everything out, and then we began to work tirelessly over there. For, you know what I'm saying, days I would have to work at the church when I could, but then when I wasn't at the church, we'd run over and we'd be painting walls and we would be tearing up carpet and scraping ceilings. And I mean, we worked, and since it was in December, even down on Christmas Eve, me and Jennifer on Christmas Eve had somebody babysit the kids. We were there till midnight on Christmas Eve, and we did not mind at all, because we were so excited for what God had given us. And we went on and kept going. And finally, come the first of the year, we moved in. We got to get in before the go. And I'm telling you, we loved it. The size of the yard was amazing. We have a half acre. And we had to put a fence up around our dogs. And like I say, everything about it, we could not, although there were tons of negatives, we could not feel or see any of them. Not a single negative looked negative. They all looked positive to us at the time. 2 years later, 90 degrees in the summer. I'm out there push mowing my yard. And I'm thinking, God, why did you give me such a big yard? Why can't we give half of this thing to somebody else and let them mow it, or let them pick up the sticks, or let them, or even down to today, getting up and wiping the cabinets down. I mean, our cabinets are perfect. God used Brother Sidney to just get us some great, but now I was wiping down these cabinets again. Good Lord, God, I am so tired of wiping this cabinet down. All right, let's go another way. 2 years ago, my little girl wanted a puppy. And so we, for months, searched and searched and searched and searched for the right puppy. And we got this puppy. We finally found it. We drove up, and when we got to this house up in Benton, there was this family that was really great family. They were dog breeders, and they were breeding golden retrievers. And we had read and asked them to hold us one. They said, if you want us to hold you one, you got to come up today. So we shut everything down that we were doing, drove up there, took Alexis out of school that day and went up there with us, walked in, and there were 14 puppies laying all beside this big mama dog. And they said, pick the one you want. Two of them had little strings tied around the neck, but the rest we had the pick of the litter. And so, Alexa, I picked up one, and I was holding Haley, and as soon as I picked it up, it blew up on me and splattered poop all over my shirt and all over my baby, and she went nuts hollering, it pooped on me, it pooped. So me and her had to get all that off of us, and so Lexi went on and picked one that wasn't a pooping machine, and she thought it was the perfect puppy. And literally, for months, that dog slept in our house. We got up every morning, and we evolved around that dog, it seemed like, and there was every decision. We wouldn't go out of town that Christmas because the puppy had to have somebody take care. 2 years later, we got this dog that has torn up everything that I feel that is valuable to me outside. And just today, I was buying dog food thinking, God, that beast eats everything in this house. I'm tired of paying for him. I'm tired of taking care of him. I'm tired of dealing with this. I wonder who wants this dog that I can give this dog to. Another thought pattern. I remember going back years ago when I had the opportunity to go to work for Carpenter's Home Church, which at the time was the third largest church in America. The sanctuary seat, 11,000. We were running about 7,000. And when I showed up there on that day, my chin was on the ground. I could not believe God had given me these great opportunities and this great chance to be on a national stage and minister to people in a way that very few ever get to. And those that have come before me that held the position that I held now were world changers. For example, John Jacobs actually held the same position that I held at Carpenter's Home Church. Eastman Curtis held the same position that I held at Carpenter's Home Church. Bill Wilson held the same position that I held at Carpenter's Home Church. There were tons and tons and tons of famous people. It's like they called it the make it or break it church. If you could work there in the last 9 months, then supposedly your career was set and you could go and work anywhere you wanted to in the ministry of the United States. And this was true. When I worked at Carpenter's Home, I had an opportunity to go to work for anybody I wanted to. And I remember I was so excited the first day on the job. I felt like a little fish in a big pond. I was way over my head, but I was sitting in my office. Someone knocked on my office door, and I opened it. We're about to show you some of your ages. When I opened the door, it was DC Talk. Does anybody remember who DC Talk is? Anybody know? You don't know who DC Talk is? The band, which now is known as Toby Mac, Michael Tate, and it was Kevin at the time. I opened the door, and they said, hey, man, you got a key to the gym. We want to play some balls for our concert tonight. Every Friday night, the biggest Christian artist would perform on our stage. I mean, it was a dream job. I've told you before, I rode a jet ski to work most mornings because I lived on the other side of the lake that our church was on, and with the church on jet skis and had all kind of things because we ran summer camp stuff. So me and Stephen, Brother Donaldson, a lot of days would just ride jet skis home and change clothes in our office and ride jet skis back to work the next morning. I mean, it was the dream job. But I remember getting there and so excited that God had given me that opportunity. But just about 3 years into it, I'm telling you, it was like every day was such a chore because the job demanded so much. And I can remember laying in bed some mornings thinking, golly, I got to go back to work in the morning, or golly, I got to get up and go today. That is just the nature that the enemy tries to use to rob us of such great things in life. Some people find themselves in the area of marriage that way. Like when they meet that person and they put the ring on their finger, or when they meet that person and they start talking about getting the ring on their finger, you can't talk them out of it. But It's just a short term afterwards. A lot of times once somebody gets that ring on their finger, they start thinking, Lord, if I'd have known what I know now, I would have never known. You knew then. You just didn't see then. And you didn't want to see then. Another area is like going, getting new jobs or, you know, impulse buying. Show up on a car lot and the car salesman talks you into getting this car that is truly amazing. But 30 days later, you get the note in the mail and that car doesn't seem nearly as amazing. And so every month, instead of you getting to go to work for your money, you're getting to go to work for your car. And so then, you know, saying you start having what you call, they call buyer's regret or remorse. And it's like the nature of everything. But I want to talk tonight, and I said all that, and we're going to tie it into this. I want to talk tonight about the greatest or the most important commandment in the Bible. If you had a chance to ask God anything pertaining to what the rest of your life is, there's probably two questions. One, you would say, what is it you created me or you want me to do? What's the purpose of my life? And then two, you would probably ask God, what is it you want me to do most for you? So tonight, I want to answer those two questions. Like I say, it's going to go into two parts because usually what happens in everything in life, even down to our spirituality and even down to being saved and even down to belonging or coming to a church, things work the way we just talked about. You've all seen it or you've all experienced it. When you came in and gave your heart to the Lord, the dramatic change that God put inside of you and how excited and elated you were when you gave your heart to the Lord and everything began to look brighter, everything felt brighter, and everything was brighter. And for a season, you ran with this excitement and this joy. But now you look at your situation and you can remember how excited it was then. And you could actually ask the question, where did all that go now? And like I said about relationships, a lot of times, well, if I really would have known, you knew then. Thing is, you just didn't look at it the same way you look at it now. Another situation, a lot of people, if you hadn't hit in connection with any of those, let's go to a church. People don't understand how good and few and far between good churches are. And if you can remember when God called you into a good church, how excited you were. You knew it the first Sunday you walked in the door. You came in and you sat in there and you could literally feel the presence of God with goosebumps running up your arms or hair standing back on the back of your head. And you could feel a lot of times sitting in the first couple services at that church you were at, tears would run down your face and it would be understandably or not knowingly why, but it was the presence of God and the Holy Spirit doing all that. And you knew you'd found an amazing church. And usually what happens is you follow, you know, that's God leading you there. And so you move your commitment into that church, but it's not too very long down the road that you start dreading even being there. When Sunday morning rolls around, golly, I got to go to church. Or when you get there, all you can see is the people that you used to be so happy that saw you come through the door and they were going to come up and shake your hand. You try to find every reason why to go the other way so they can't get you in the foyer. It's an attack. Or it's a lie the enemy tries to use, not just in spiritual things, but in everything in life. And that's what I really want to address today. One is that you have a purpose. And two, you're supposed to have a passion. And the reason why things go from what the world would say, the honeymoon season, like in your marriage relationship, or like with me and Jennifer, and when we got the new house, we were so excited, although it had more problems then than it does now, but I was more excited about having it then than I am now. Why is all that? It's because, I'm telling you, the first time I mowed that front yard, I was so grateful. Now I dread it. It's the way the enemy tries to desensitize or cause us to be complacent and get apathetic about things. What it really comes down to is it's we were created to be passion driven creatures. That's why God put emotions in us the way that he did, is because we are to be passion-driven creatures. And a guy in the Bible came up to Jesus and said, God, what is the single most important commandment, or what is the single most important thing I can do for you? And it's amazing Jesus' answer when he gave it. Joe, this ain't in your notes, but I'm going to bring it to you out of mine. Will you go to Mark chapter 11, verse 30? Now, I don't know if you have the Message Bible in your translations. You don't. But go on and bring it up, and then I'll read the Message Bible translate, because it's just easier for me to understand a lot of times. Mark chapter 11, verse 30. Well, that's not right. I must have wrote that one down. Hey, let me pull it up in my Bible on my phone. I'm sorry. I wrote down the wrong one, but I want you to see the single most. Matthew 27:37. You can go 22:37, Joe. You can go there. Or it's Mark 12:30. That's what I was looking for. Mark 12. I was one chapter off. go to Mark 12, verse 30. When the guy came up and asked Jesus, what's the single most important thing I can do for you? What matters more than anything? What is the greatest commandment in the Bible that I can keep? This was Jesus' answer. He said, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. For this is the first commandment. If you're not going to keep any other commandment. See, sometimes we want to jump to the 6th or 7th. They're easier. You know, the 8th or 9th. Jesus here said, this is more important than anything. And I want you to understand something. This commandment is so important. It has the secret for you being happy for the rest of your life. If you would simply keep this one commandment, you will not be unhappy a single day in your life. And I want to talk about for the next probably two Wednesday nights what it's going to take for you to be happy. See, because human nature and human minds and all that, we are built with passion for passion. And a lot of times because we're built for passion, what happens is we misinterpret that, and our physical and unspiritual minds and mind, will, and emotion, things like that, turn passion into lust. And so looking back at my house when me and Jennifer bought that house, we were grateful that God gave it to us. But I can look back now and my mind and my will and my emotion, I actually wasn't in love with the house. I was in lust with the house because it was a great house for us and we could do all kind of things in it. But lust never lasts. Even in marriage, when you got marriage for lust, if you didn't mature that lust to love, your marriage is not going to last. Your job, your that new job that you found and you loved the first 6 months of it, but then where did the passion go for it? You can't stand doing the same thing over and over. Where to go? It's not that the job changed. What it was when you got the job, you were in lust with the job. But after the lust, you never fell in love with the job. And once you lose, once you're in, and now, is there a problem with lust? Not when it's held in its right parameters. Now, I'm not talking, usually when you say the word lust, you go sexual with it. We're not talking about that. We're talking about you can lust for a chocolate pie. I got one sitting in my refrigerator right now. And I've already planned to eat part of it when I get home tonight. Now, I'm not in love with that chocolate pie, but I sure do want it real bad, and I am looking forward to the experience I'm going to get out of that chocolate pie when I get home. And I'm not talking about the sake of, I'm talking about the desire for more in life is lust. The desire for more, which God gave us the ability to lust, because what God wants us to be is passion-driven creatures. Because once you take the adrenaline rush and all that of lust and put it into the form of passion, you can accomplish anything. You know, every great art picture was ever painted because of passion. Every great invention or every great achievement or every great building was built out of passion. Passion is what has made the world. Every great success in this world came out of passion. Even down to Jesus dying on the cross, because it says, and after his passion. God created us to be passionate creatures. Problem with it is, we don't know how to maintain passion. And because we don't know how to maintain passion, we miss out on so many of the great things that God has for us. And that's why he said this. The most single most important thing you can do in your life is you can fall passionately in love with Jesus. This, let me read you that scripture in the Message Bible, and then we'll get into something a lot simpler. It says this. Mark 12:30 in the Message Bible said this. Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your passion and your prayer and your intelligence and your energy. That's the single most important thing you can do with your life. Now, when you first got saved, it was easy to have passion for the Lord. How many of you guys agree? There's times you can look back and it was easy. How many of you guys can also look back and say there were times where you couldn't feel passion at all? I want to address tonight the secret to having a passion for God that will transform your lives. Because I grew up in church my whole life. Me and Pastor Jason have, as long as I can remember, have been in church services our whole life. And I have seen people, it seemed like, be on passionate fire for God continuously and at a steady pace, to the point where at times I thought, man, that dude just fakes it. Oh, nobody can be that passionate about God all the time. Until I began to understand that when passion is something that I have a part to play in. It's not something that just happens to me. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. As a matter of fact, the Bible says this, set your affections on things that are above. Another translation of the message says, set your passions on things that matter to God. In other words, I have a role to play in my passions. And I got to be honest with you, and I am tired of having exciting days with the Lord and then having days where I feel like I am just dull. I want to get my life to the place that every day I'm excited to get out of bed. To not to go do what maybe I got to do that day, but to be able to spend time and do something for the Lord. And I want to talk about for the next 2 weeks. I don't know if I made sense up to this point. I've tried to draw you into a place where you would understand the feelings and the ups and the downs, because looking back at my life, there's been spiritual roller coasters where, you know, there were times where I just thought you had to just white knuckle and hold on and get through what you're going through before the passion would come back again. And that may be true. But I'm beginning to do a study to find out how can I live the passionate life that I know God wants me to live. Because he said this, the single most important thing I can do is love the Lord passionately all the time with everything I got. And if that's the single most commandment, he wouldn't ask me to do anything that can't be done. So I want to talk tonight just about a couple things. We'll bring them up like this. We're going to look at the negative side before we're going to look at the positive side. Because you can all remember when you first started your Christian walk, passion was not a problem. Just like when you started dating your spouse, passion was not a problem. When you first held your baby, passion was not a problem. When you first got that new job, passion was not a problem. When you first moved into that new house, passion was not a problem. So I want to talk about the negative side and call it like this. What are the passion killers? What was it that took place that sucked the passion out of your life? So if we can eliminate the life killers, next week we're going to talk about the life adders, all right? So coming down to it, there are what I've been able to find, 8 different passion killers that will kill the passion out of any area of your life. And those 8 different ones can be broke down into 3 major categories. So we'll talk about these real quick, and I hope you'll get something. Next week will be a little bit more inspirational. Next week we're going to jump into how to get your passion back. The Bible says there was this young prophet that wanted to do something great for God. And so he went down to a river, and they were going to clear out a place of land. He had an axe. He had borrowed an axe, went and borrowed an axe to do this work with. And he borrowed this axe, and he got real busy doing the work for the Lord. And he was chopping. And during the process of him chopping, his axe broke and the head of his axe flew into the water. And what it looked like at that time, he was trying to do everything he could do to please the Lord and do something for God. But right in the middle of it, he lost the most important thing that he had to do that with. And I'm telling you, your passion for God is the most important. You don't have to be good at anything. All you have to do is be passionate about God, and God can use you to do anything. And this young prophet lost his axe head, and it fell into the water. And the Bible says that he was so upset and so bothered, he was moved to a place of depression and uselessness and want. So he got a prophet to come, and the prophet came and said, what have you lost? Did I lost my axe head? The Bible says the prophet took some sticks and threw it in the water, and the axe head began to float. And this is what it said. He said, reach down and get your axe head back. Now, God did a miracle there. So next week, we're going to talk about if you've lost your passion, if you've lost your cutting edge for God, what to do to get it back. But this week, I want to talk about the losing part, the breaking of it. So number one is this. Well, let's read this. John 10:10 says this. And this is found in the NLT. It says, my purpose is to give life in all of its fullness. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, my purpose is to, the thief comes to steal, kill, but my purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life. God wants you to have a passionate life. You got to understand, he's not wanting you to be bored. He's not wanting you to be mundane. He's not wanting this to be joyless or suffering or hard. God's purpose is for you to have a rich and fulfilling life. That's why you like what you like and you do what you do and you are who you are. So the next scripture is 1 Corinthians 1:9. It's in the Message Bible. It says, God, who got you started in the spiritual adventure, this is an adventure. You are in a spiritual adventure, shares with us the life of his son and our master Jesus. And he will never give up on you. Never forget that. God hasn't abandoned you just because you don't have passion in this walk. He wants you to have a full life. So we're going to look at 8 different passion killers, breaking them down into 3 different major categories. The first category is going to be the emotional painkillers, or the emotional passion killers. I don't know why I said painkillers. The second group we're going to talk about is the relational passion killers. Thirdly, we'll talk about the spiritual passion killers. But in the emotional passion killers, number one, thing that'll kill your passion through the realm of your emotions is an unclear purpose. If you don't have a clear purpose, you're not going to be able to run with passion for very long. All right, here in Isaiah 49:4, it says this, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Now, how many of you guys have felt that way? And be honest with yourself when it comes to spiritual things and church. Raise your hand. Seems like you have done, you've worked as hard as you could work on things that didn't matter. And it's like when you got it, when you've been doing this church thing for 10 years and you look back and you can't really see what you did it for. And so it's like you've been doing all this for no reason at all. What that is a not having a clear purpose. Now, there's a lot of reasons why people don't have clear purpose. Number one in their life is they've not taken the time to understand that God has a specific purpose for you, and yours can't be anybody else's. Yours is yours individually. He made you individual. And the reason why he made you the way he made you is because there is a specific purpose connected to your life. And that's why you like what you like, and you are who you are, and you do things like you do things, and you look and see things the way you see them, because that's it. You know, there are people that look at things analytically, and, you know what I'm saying, when they look at them, they see all the fine, minute details, and they see what's all kind of things that make it work. That's not me. But that doesn't make me wrong or them wrong. What it makes us is God created us individually for our purpose. Now, when you try to do something without purpose. Purpose, you got to understand, is this. Purpose is head knowledge of what you're here for. Passion is heartfelt to be able to do your purpose. Now, we try to make the purpose of God so big and so hard a lot of times that we miss it. We're constantly looking for God to tell us what we're here for. How many guys have done it? God, if you'll just tell me what my purpose is, I'll do it. Even when it comes into the church. God, if you'll just tell me what you want me to do in this church, I'll do it. How many guys have done that before and those kind of things? And until God speaks that to you, it's like you're purposeless. And so everything you do just seems to exhaust you or get you tired or make you, and you begin to lose passion and you begin to lose desire or want. And then the next thing that pops up is you start getting critical. Then not only do you get critical, you start getting cranky. And then not only do you get cranky, you become an enemy of exactly what you were trying to help in the first place. There's progressions to this. And it all comes down to not having a clear purpose. Now, there's a lot of reasons why people don't have clear purpose. One is you just haven't taken enough time to find yours. The Bible said this, that God will reveal to you the mysteries of his kingdom. One of the greatest mysteries to the kingdom is what you're here for. But God's not withholding it from you. He says he will reveal it to you. The problem with it is some of us haven't been taught how to find that purpose, or we've not been willing to take the time to do it. Let me tell you the secret to finding your purpose through yourself is this. You taking time just to tell God who you are. Now, you say, that doesn't make any sense, because he knows who I am. He made me this way. But see, you telling God who you are is in connection with God revealing what you're here for. In other words, when you take time and you sit down and say, God, you know, I was at church the other day and I really saw this family, and man, they were in such a need. I would love to be able to help that. But you, when you begin to, well, the Bible calls it cast your cares on him because he cares for you. What it is he's already embedded inside of you. The Bible says it in Psalms 139, every inward part of you. He's already put what you're designed for inside of you. So people are looking for God to tell them their destiny from here to here. When God's really saying, I've already put it here, you got to get it from here out. And so the first step in you finding the purpose, I love David the other day told me this. He said, you know what I love doing most in ministry? I love going and giving cookies to people that visit that church. You know what? Very few people would find that purposeful. Probably everybody, if I asked you in here to do it, would do it. Because you're willing to do things for God. But if it's not your passion, you will only do it for so long and you're going to quit. David has come and asked me to let him. Do you understand what we're saying? He's found his purpose. He's spent enough time thinking and talking to God about it that his purpose is beginning to be revealed. If you can spend enough time thinking and talking to God about what it is you want to do for him, you will be connected to your purpose. Another reason why purposes are unfulfilling, especially in churches, is because we are bad communicators in fulfilling what we do, why we do what we do and why we do them, or how we do them and why we do them. Like a lot of times we ask you guys to volunteer in a place. And what we're really trying to do is help you find your purpose. But when you volunteer and you do it, and you do it, and you don't like it, but you keep doing it, you eventually quit doing it because you didn't like it or it wasn't you, and it wasn't your purpose, then you get cold or you get apathetic. When really, what we've been trained is, remember, we can't tell you what your purpose is. That's between you and God. But what we can do is provide opportunities for you to step into them. And when you step into them, you find people that step into them, and man, it ignites a fire in them. And you know, you may miss it 9 times, but that 10th thing that you start doing, you hit it and you connect it and you love it. And if you've ever found one of those in your life, you know what I'm talking about. If you hadn't, then you need to keep volunteering for as many things as you can until one of them lights up and catches you on fire. Does that make sense? Number one passion killer is an unclear purpose. You don't know why you're doing what you're doing. Well, let me tell you why you're doing what you're doing is you're doing it because God's created you for a purpose. Now, I don't know what your purpose is. That's going to take you spending time with God. In the kingdom of God, it may take you, like Dad always says, it's easier to find things that you're not created to do than it is to find the one that you are. So you may have to try on 10 different glass slippers before you find the one that makes you a prince or a princess. So just begin to do. Set a goal and a purpose. I'm going to find my purpose. And that will begin to put passion in your life. Number two is an unbalanced schedule. An emotional purpose killer is an unbalanced schedule. Now, people that don't know how to balance their schedules are people that usually ride the biggest roller coasters of passion there is. You find somebody that's going to volunteer for everything every time the doors are open, every opportunity they can, you're going to usually find my name on that because that's me. I'm just now learning how to balance my schedule. But the truth is this, God called you to do things in priority and in balance. He says, do everything decent and in order, the Bible says. In other words, he's created us for balance and priorities in our lives. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. But people that don't know how to balance their schedules run without passion. They get excited from this thing And then as soon as they get exhausted because they got 20 other things going on, they lose passion for them all. So they usually backslide. And then they'll get back there, they'll get re-forgiven and come back in and get excited again. An unbalanced schedule. You have to have a balanced schedule. Psalms 127, 2 in the Living Bible says, "It is senseless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, fearing you will starve to death. For God wants His loved ones to get their proper rest." If you want to stay passionate for God and be more effective for God and accomplish the single most important thing God's ever called you to, then you put energy and effort into living a balanced schedule. You can't work all the time. You also can't play all the time. You can't, sleep all day, but you can't stay up all day either. It takes a balanced schedule. It says in Ecclesiastes 4:4, it says, "I've learned why people work so hard to succeed. It's because they envy the things their neighbors have." There's two reasons why people have unbalanced schedules. Number one is insecurity. There are people that have to do, and that's me. When I went to Kairos last year, that's one of the things God healed in me, was my insecurities. I thought people liked me for what I could do. Or I thought God loved me. The more I could do for Him, the more He would love me. Or I thought and I believed. I believe. I didn't think these things. I just lived these things. I believed that the more I could do, the more valuable I was. And that's not true. For years, and I'm just going to share, for years, my dad, the way the enemy set me up in that area, when I was growing up, my dad had 6 kids, worked 3 jobs, and was trying to pastor a church. And so for me to get to spend any time with my dad, I had to help him. You know what I'm saying? If I wanted to spend time with dad, I could get up on Saturday mornings and go to work with him real early and help him on that job site. And that was quality time for us. There wasn't anything wrong with my dad. My dad was having to do that to support his family. But somehow the enemy twisted that and made me believe that I'm only valuable if I'm, or God only loves me, or I'm only important to people if I can do something for them. And that was just insecurity. And so that kept an unbalanced schedule going on in my life for a long time. Even to now where it's already affected my girls and it affected my wife. I was so unbalanced in those areas. But thank God that God's healing me. You can't keep passion. That's why they call me a great starter and a never finisher. It's because I had that imbalance in my life and it was driven out of insecurity. Another reason why people have imbalance in their life is because it just flat out they are addicted to material things. They got to get their nails done every Friday. Got to have the newest clothes on every season. They have to go to Walmart and buy every appliance, even though they never use it. Or they got to have the newest curtains or the new, you know, whatever it is. You can be so addicted to material things that it robs your passion for the Lord, because you have to spend all your time working to support that habit that you have. So that's an unbalanced schedule. An unbalanced schedule is caused by those two reasons usually. But you're not going to be passionate for God with an unbalanced schedule. You may have to make yourself go to set a bedtime for a season. Have to set yourself a get up time in the morning. You're going to have to set yourself a work time and a family time and a church time. You're going to have to put a balance into your life. And for some of us, it'll have to be done on purpose for a season until it becomes a balanced lifestyle. Because you will not be able to run with passion with unbalance. Number three is this. Relational passion killers is unresolved conflict. If you got an unresolved conflict, it's going to rob your passion for the Lord. One, every time you get in prayer, you're going to be aggravated and thinking about that thing. It's going to rob your time with the Lord. Another one is every time you come to church and you see them, it's going to rob you. There's a couple in this church right now that cannot worship in this sanctuary any service because they have an unresolved conflict with someone. And we have went to them. And it breaks my heart to watch them in every service not be able to, because they have such a heart for God, but they are not willing to resolve this conflict. And I watch them nearly every serve. They're not in here tonight, so I can say this, and I'm not saying it behind their back. I've told them, till you're willing to deal with this, you're either going to need to find another church or you're going to be miserable. Because you can't get closer to God with this thing between you. And you think it's just between you and them, and it's not. It's between you and God. Unresolved conflict is not between you and them. is between you and God. You can't get any closer to God as long as this thing exists there, because it's got your heart tied and connected to it. And anything that has a hold of your heart keeps God from being able to get his hands on it. So unresolved conflict. Next thing is an unsupported lifestyle. What do I mean by that? Is I mean unsupported lifestyle means you've got things in your life that you know God can't support. You know not God's not behind. You know that is unpleasing to the Lord. As long as you have those things in there. I remember when I used to smoke cigarettes, I could not start a prayer because I knew it was not right. I could not start a prayer without saying, God, I need you to forgive me for this. Now, you may, if you smoke cigarettes, I'm not putting condemnation, I'm putting it on me, because the Bible says, to him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. It was sin for me. And I could, how many hours of my effective prayer life was affected because I had something in my life that was unsupported by God? Anything that you have in your life that you know God don't support will steal your passion from you. It could be movies, it could be websites, it can be relationships, anything that you know God's not supporting. Does that make sense? God don't support this, but you keep it in your life anyway. Steals your passion. Spiritual passion killer. Number five. An unexamined life. That has 2 points here. An unexamined life, number one, means this, from your mind went there probably when we first said it, is unconfessed sin. Sins in your life that, you know what I'm saying, you know is wrong with the Lord. And then number two, an unexamined life means this, a talent that you're not using for him. God created you with purpose and talents. He put you together like a perfect puzzle, or he designed you so well that if there's a talent in you, he put it in you so that he could use it for, and you could use it for him, and it would be connected to your passion. Not everybody is good at what you're good at. Not everybody can do what you do. And God put that in you for this reason. You may be the best tree chopper downer there is. And if you are, then God put that talent in you. So you need to find some way to use that for the Lord. Because unused talents means there's a part of your life. It says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your strength, with all your mind. There's a part of you that you're not using to use, for allowing God to use. So that could be the very thing stealing your passion. That's why, like, drawing is important to me, because I'm not a drawer, but they're, you know, saying that it's easy for me. I may not be the best, but it's still easy for me. And so somehow I have to find a way to use that for the Lord, so that any talent that I have. I love Dale putting now this is going to offend some people because it's going to step on a religious toe. Dale and Sue are here in the church, and he has the talent of tattooing. That instantly offended people. All right. But Roger's got a tattoo on his arm that Dale put on there for him. And it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not to your understanding. Today he was in a store and the lady said, what's that tattoo about? And opened up a door for witnessing. If Dale was not using that talent, I'm telling you, for God, you know what he'd be using that talent for? The world. Because every talent you have, you're using it somehow. You're either using it in the world, or if you're a talented singer, you're singing somehow. You're either singing for those in the car, you're singing for those at work, or you could be singing for God in church. Every talent you have, God created. So unused talent for the Lord will cause you to lose passion for God. So whatever talent you have, find a way to use them for God. That's number five, unexamined life. Look at it and see, what am I good at and how can I use it for God? If you're the best cooker in the world, you need to talk to Miss Linda. They're cooking meals for people this week. I'm telling you, unused talent causes people to lose passion. Another one. Number six is an undernourished soul. We have scriptures for all these, but we're out of time. An undernourished soul causes people to lose passion. Bible says this. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. How many of you guys have ever been on a fast for maybe 24 hours to 48 hours? At the end of that fast, were you excited about doing anything but eating? It was hard to go to work. So the same thing works spiritually. When you're spiritually starved, you're not excited about doing anything for God. we're adults here. I'm going to speak this out. You know what the first desire in your physical body to go when you fast is? It's medically proven. Your sexual desire is the first desire to go when you go on a fast. When you get hungry, that's the first desire physically you lose. So, passionate for God, when you're spiritually unnourished, guess what's the first thing to go? Your passion for God. That's why I said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. When you find yourself spiritually unnourished, you're not passionate for God. You're just trying to survive. Just trying to survive. Anything to make yourself feel better. Anything to. But when you're properly nourished, you have the energy and the ability to do things you never wanted to do before. So spiritually, nourishment is so important. Number seven is this. Unapplied truth is a passion killer in your life. What that means is this. Him that knows to do good and does it not, to him it is sin. Once the Holy Spirit reveals something to you as a truth or a revelation, when you don't act on it, it steals your passion. What I mean by that is this. There, you know what I'm saying? And I don't want to go money, but it's just the easiest way to do it. But so I'll go money on that. Once you get the revelation of tithing, it's like, boom, a light bulb goes in. It's like, man, I can depend on God for finances. Just because you know something don't make you have to do it. I know eating vegetables are better for me than eating chocolate pie. But when I go home tonight, I'm not going to eat a vegetable. So it means you can know something. And it's like this, you heard the thing, I've got a bunch of apples sitting on my cabinet right now because we're doing caramel covered apples at the house. So I get a bunch of apples there. I know that apple's better for me than that chocolate pie. And then what'll happen is this, I can even move to the point of justifying it. You know what, if I pick up a piece of chocolate pie and I pick up an apple, I could be like, you know what, this apple weighs way more than this chocolate pie does. So I'm going to eat what's lighter, so I'll weigh. You know, you can rationalize it however you want to. But the truth of the matter is, just because you know something, don't make it right. An unapplied truth is this. When God tells you it's time to do something, or He's ready for you to do something, or you need to do something, and you know what those are in your life, and you don't act on it, you lose your passion. Whether it be tithing, whether it be praying, when the Holy Spirit tells you, I want you to start getting up 30 minutes early and start just spending time with me, and you don't. Every morning you don't, the colder you get, spiritually speaking. Because once God reveals something to you, for you to have passion in that area, you have to fulfill the truth that He's revealed to you. We're going to take two. Number eight is this. An unexpressed faith will steal your passion. What that means is this. If you're not telling nobody what God is doing for you, to you, and through you, then it's going to be a matter of time before He's not. Do you understand what I'm saying? When's the last time you told somebody about God? When's the last time you asked somebody if they knew God? If you can't remember the last time you asked somebody if they knew God, you can probably remember the last time somebody asked you if you did. What I mean by that is that if you're not asking people, do you know God? People are asking you, do you know God? And there's a problem with that. Anything you're passionate about, you're talking about. A telltale sign where there's smoke, there's fire. If you're talking about Jesus at work, you're talking about Jesus to your family, and you're talking about Jesus at the store, and you're talking about Jesus, then you don't got a problem being passionate about Jesus. Now, if you know, a lot of people, it's like this in a relationship. When you first start and date somebody, you want everybody to know that she's your girlfriend or that's your boyfriend, or you want everybody to know. But when it gets to where you don't want nobody to know, when married men are pulling their wedding ring off so they know, you know what I'm saying, when they go into that, there's a problem, meaning there's no passion in that area. If you're trying to conceal it, there's nothing there to conceal. You understand? Unexpressed faith is a passion killer. You need to find somebody every day and tell them about Jesus. Every day, you need to tell somebody about Jesus. Because as you begin to tell people what Jesus is doing for you, you'll start seeing Jesus do it for you. Does that make sense? So, tonight we're talking about passion killers. Next week we're going to talk about re-getting your edge. How to sharpen that axe, how to keep the head on, and how to find your passion again. Because I'm telling you, God does not want you to have to get up every day and dread being a Christian. God does not want you to get up every day and dread serving Him. God wants, He said it in His Word, He came to give you life fully and satisfying. And if you're not satisfied yet with how full your life is, then I want you to know God has more for you. So we're going to work on the negatives this week. Warning signs, I got a whole bunch of negatives. The best example for this is hot or cold, lukewarm. There's so many lukewarm Christians that, you know what I'm saying, you do it because you're supposed to. When God is saying, you can do it because you want to and you desire to. Let me tell you the secret to getting every prayer you've ever prayed answered. How many of you guys would like to know that? Every prayer you've ever prayed, do you want to know the secret to getting that prayer answered? It's very plain in the Scripture. The Bible tells you. There's a certain way to get your prayers answered every single time. The Bible says, whatsoever you desire when you pray. Did you catch that? Whatsoever you want real bad. Whatsoever you're passionate for. Whatsoever it is that makes your heart jump on the inside. Says when you pray, He will give it to you. Problem with a lot of our prayers are this. We're praying without passion. The Bible says that the effective, fervent prayers of a righteous man availeth much. What that means is this. Passionate prayers get answered and do a lot of things. The true secret to getting every one of your prayers answered is to get passionate about what you're praying for. It says, whatsoever you desire, meaning the passions before the prayer. Do you understand? Do you see that in the Scripture? When I saw that in the Scripture, it began to change the way I pray about everything. How many times have I wasted prayers over things I really wasn't passionate about? Does God hear those? He hears those. But the promise is not that I'm going to get those. He says, whatsoever I desire when I pray, ask and He'll give it to me. In other words, if I'll get passionate about things, I can pray about them and God will give them to me. And that's a guaranteed promise. So get passionate. Get passionate. Get passionate. And the first way to get passionate is get all the passionate killers out. Get all the passion killers out. Take these 8 days. I know we did them in one service and you're not going to get them all, so we're going to hit another service and go at it from another angle. But I'm telling you, when we get passionate, there's nothing we can't do. When we get passionate, we'll be the greatest that anyone has ever seen about what God's called us to do. All right? Father God, I ask you to ignite a passion. Just as you would ignite a fire. God, a fire starts with an ember. I ask you right now to where some of us have allowed passion killers to come in and things that we were used to be excited about, Lord, or we used to be so grateful for, or things that we used to want and desire so bad. We've lost that loving feeling, God. I ask you right now to reignite in every area here. A new rekindle a passion. And God, I ask you this week to rebirth and rebreathe old dreams and old desires and old passions for you. Not of the world, but we set our affections on things that are above right now. I thank you for that. This week, you are sparking new passions in the name of Jesus.